Well, you can grab your Bible once again and remain standing as we want to read our psalm that we are studying together tonight, Psalm 13. It's brief, it's short, it's to the point, 6 verses long. So let me read that for us, and I pray that the Lord blesses our meditation tonight, and then we'll continue on together. So do listen as God continues to speak to you through his word that is perfect and good. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again. Father, we do pray this night that as we meditate on your truth, you would, by your Spirit and according to your word, grow our trust in your steadfast love, that we might even leave this place evermore rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I came across the story of a well-known, much beloved and quite popular pastor about his early ministry where his speaking prowess and popularity was growing. And in particular, the event I have in mind, he was invited to speak many, many years ago at what was known at the time as like this pastor's conference for Moody Bible Institute. And it was a rather prestigious invitation that he received. It was something like 18 to 24 months before the event took place. They had invited him to show up. And they said, hey, we're just going to need 2 titles for 2 seminars that you're going to lead at this conference. And with all the bravado of youth, he thought to himself, I mean, what do I really know about ministry? You know, what can I put together in such a way that would bless these seasoned pastors who are much older than me? And in his own youthful bravado, he settled on 2 simple topics, the first of which was biblical church discipline. The second of which was even a little bit more provocative in part because he would later on go to say, I knew nothing about the subject itself. And so 18 to 24 months into the future, he comes to this conference and he's going into this classroom expecting for this second seminar that there's really nobody that's going to be there. He was thinking to himself, no one really knows my name. This is a rather kind of provocative topic, and surely it's not going to be something that gets too many people excited. And as he walked down the hallway towards this room where the gathering was happening, he could hear, well, there's a lot of people in this room. And he came into the room and found out that not a seat was available. It was a standing room only. It was, according to that conference, the most popular of all the talks that was given. And as he reflected on this later on, he said, quote, there were people hanging off the rafters almost, and it was clearly not because of any name recognition, because nobody knew me at all. And then I suddenly realized this is actually an issue. And he ended by saying, this is an issue. Now, what was the title of that seminar? Ministerial Depression. This is an issue. I realized this really is an issue. And you might have been in churches long enough to know that this is an issue. It really is an issue. What the old souls would talk about as dark nights of the soul for church leaders and church members alike. Kids and students, if you live long enough in the Christian life, what the Bible tells you and church history records over and over and over, there will be times when you find yourself spiritually in the darkness. And I want you to learn from Psalm 13 tonight how you can trust God in the darkness. Because that's where we find ourselves here in David's Psalm of Lament. Again, six verses long. He doesn't have anything by way of in the superscription telling us about the occasion that generates this much celebrated and beloved psalm. But I wonder how you might, in your own life's experience, find some degree of a quick connection with David in this text. Maybe it was a time in your life when you felt as though you were praying and praying and praying, and God didn't seem to answer at all. Maybe at times where you just couldn't sleep, such was the burden upon your soul. At times in which there are these external pressures overwhelming your heart in such a way that you didn't know how you could get up and get going with your ordinary days of vocation. As I was thinking about this psalm earlier this week, I thought of all the times in my pastoral ministry when I've come across church members in times of darkness. Sometimes it's that time of profound loss, isn't it? It's the loss of a loved one. Perhaps it's a child, perhaps it's a parent, perhaps it's a family member, a cousin, an aunt or uncle. Perhaps it's a time where a job that once gave provision, safety, and security to your family suddenly was taken away. And for months and months and months, the Lord opened no new door. Or perhaps it was another time when a relationship that you thought was giving you life and certainly would dictate so much of your future, well, it seemed to disappear overnight. There are times where you have to trust God in the darkness. And if you look down at the psalm before us tonight, it is six verses long, and it comes in three two-verse sections. So we might say three stanzas. And the way that David moves across these verses is from anguish to assurance, and even by the end, anticipation of the Lord's grace falling yet again upon his life. And so as we work through each one of those sections, I just want to show you three ways that you can trust God in the darkness where you might find yourself, even as you sit in here tonight, or perhaps even sometime in the near future, might find someone, or you might find yourself ministering to someone who is in the darkness. And the first thing I want you to see from verses 1 and 2 is that you can trust God in your lamentation. And trust God in your lamentation. You'll notice, if you just glance through verse 1 and 2, there's this fourfold repetition of a question. It's like David's spiritual song is stuck on repeat. How long? How long? How long? How long? And the first part begins, of course, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, there are times in the Christian life where it can seem as though God is so distant from you that he's forgotten you. As the psalm goes on to make clear, David's facing not just mere internal realities, but there are this external conflict clearly upon his mind. And in the course of the psalm, he needs something, he wants something, he longs for something practical from the Lord. We don't know what it is. But he's been asking the Lord for something. He needs something from the Lord. And just the silence of heaven makes him think that the Lord has forgotten him. It's perhaps underscored even further with the next question in the end of verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? Now, kids, if you read that text and hear that question, you might think that David believes God is playing some kind of spiritual game of hide and seek with him, that David's seeking and seeking and seeking and can't find God everywhere, such a skilled hider God is. But the principal idea that David has there in terms of his anguish and his darkness, it's found in the fact that it's God's face that's hidden from him. Because you need to know in the Old Testament world of David's time that God hiding his face from his people, it's nothing more than the covenantal curse falling on God's people. So students, you might think about the benediction that we give to you the first Sunday of every month here at Redeemer. So earlier this morning, if you were paying attention, it came from the book of Numbers. And think about how that benediction goes. So this covenantal blessing, not covenantal curse. May the Lord be gracious to you, make his face to what? Shine upon you. The opposite of that covenantal blessing is that the Lord hide his face from you. David's spiritual condition is such that he thinks as though he's alienated from God, that God has left him in his anguish, abandoned him altogether. And so he asks another question. You see verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The word there for take, it's this verb in the original that would have been used in the time of David for something of like a storeroom. So it's almost as though as he's just meditating on his difficulty, he's dwelling in the darkness. He's just storing up hardship for his soul. His heart has become something we might say of a pantry of pain. And I wonder if you've known that before. You can be so isolated in your own thoughts, taking into consideration what you have not received from the Lord. You think you're taking counsel in your soul that the heart is full of sorrow all the day. Oh, and maybe the Spirit is saying, hey, it's time to get up out of the storeroom. It's time to get up out of the pantry. He's saying, all I'm doing is just adding to the sorrow, and that internal pressure comes with some degree of external struggle. Look at verse 2. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So David once again is giving us something we've seen already many times in our early meditations in this first book of the Psalter. He's giving us a prayer of lament, which we can again just define as something like a prayer, faithful prayer in pain that leads to trust. And the idea here often behind lamentation in Scripture is that you hear God's word, you have received God's promise, and yet it's not coming true. And so you're wrestling through the realities of how does my present pain relate to God's certain promises. So if you stare at that final question there in verse 2, what is the truth of God? Perhaps you might even say the promise of God that has David in this place of difficulty, his enemy exalting over him. Well, if you even turn back to Psalm 1, you don't need to tonight, but you would see that there is this reality that the wicked will not prosper, that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's people. And yet, what's David's experience? The wicked are prospering. My enemy is prevailing. Lord, this doesn't make sense. So what does he say? How long can this continue? I've heard a story from many decades ago of a much-loved seminary professor who was certainly famous for his very strict style of lecturing in the seminary. And as I've heard this story told multiple of times by a multitude of different people, there was an occasion where he was in the midst of some sort of systematic theological lecture, and an erstwhile student raised his hand, and he was lecturing from a manuscript, kind of glanced up with his eyes, saw the hand, and kept on lecturing. Well, the hand didn't go down, so he looked up again, and then he looked down again at his notes, assuming at some point the hand would go down. Well, he looked up again and the hand was still raised. And he paused his lecture, which was something of an oddity for this seminary professor, and looked at the student and said, I simply don't take questions during my lectures. And you might have grown up in a church environment, even a Christian environment, that thinks that God relates to his people that way. I don't take questions. But what you know throughout the Psalms, what we've seen already just in the first 13 Psalms of the Psalter, is that God's people ask questions of God. Humble questions, yes. Faithful questions, yes. But God can handle the how longs of his people and when they're offered with all humility and fidelity in him. So when you find yourself in the darkness, trust God in your lamentation. Number 2, trust God with your supplication. Because you'll notice he continues on. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. The word there for consider, it's actually something you could translate, maybe even better translate, as look and answer me. And that makes sense in the sweep of the psalm, doesn't it? Because he thinks the Lord's face is hidden from him. So what does he say? Look upon me and answer me, O God. I'm sure many of you parents know the degree to which just a look can change everything. Some of you might be remembering times past, or maybe even not that long ago, when a young infant in your house was screaming in his or her room, uncontrollable. Seemingly these infant sobs of how long must I continue to do this before mom or dad shows up? Well, what do? You walk into the room, you open the door, you look over the crib, and what happens? So many times, just the awareness that you're looking at them, the face being present, what does it do? It changes everything. And that's what David is praying for in this moment. Look at me, Lord, and answer me, O Lord my God. And the good news that does belong to this gospel that we celebrate in Christianity is that when you see Jesus with the eyes of faith, what are you seeing? As the Apostle Paul will speak about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That even by now, by faith, you can look at the face of God. And the great glory of all eternity, as we mentioned earlier in the service, is what? Forever and ever, He looks upon you. And you get to look upon Him, provided that you can agree with David at this point, even in the middle part of Psalm 3, once again, which you can say, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Maybe the most basic thing you need to understand when you're trusting God in the darkness, do you have God to trust in the darkness? Can you say, O Lord, my God? He continues on, notice verse 3, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Light up my eyes. There's this thing that belongs to photography that some of you have seen before about the nature of a fake smile versus a real smile. You might consider a time when you've had family portraits before and the photographer basically gives you, make it up, like 35 different images of you and your kids. And can't you see, like, already from the first 31 that those have no chance of being sent out to the family for the Christmas card that's coming in the next season because it just looks like a fake smile. But there might be one or two in there where the smile itself really looks the same, but there's something about the face that communicates sincerity. Well, in kind of the realm of neurological studies, even photography studies, this is something that was called since the 19th century as Duchenne's marker. It's named after a 19th century French neurologist. And the simple point of his study is you can fake something with your lips that you can't with your eyes. That a true smile is always matched by something the corner of the eyes are doing that you can't control in the same way you can control what your lips are doing. And what David is saying is, light up my eyes. Yes, I can smile in the darkness in a way that seems to be just nothing more than faking through that moment. But Lord, you can put light in my eyes. That means there's this inward reality of your blessing and grace upon my life that changes my external demeanor. And the reason why, he says again, verse 3 is, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You could render that as, lest I sleep the death, is what he says. And he continues on, you'll notice quite similar to how verse 2 ended, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And I would want you to know that even as David continues to give us these wonderful prayers and songs in the Psalter, it's so often, isn't it true, where you find him, he's praying for the Lord's protection, he's praying for the Lord's shelter, and it's almost as though he's engaged in this kind of logical, faithful argument with God. God, I need you to do this, otherwise this is going to happen. And the lest, the otherwise, here in this moment, here in verse 4, is lest my foes rejoice that they have prevailed over me. And that's not just David saying, yes, I want protection. Yes, I want deliverance. It's David praying at his core, lest your word not be true. You have promised to protect me. You have promised to deliver me. So do it, God, is what he's saying. When the darkness comes, trust him in your lamentation. Trust him with your supplication. Finally, trust him through your adoration. Because you notice verse 5, it just kind of immediately moves, doesn't it, from this almost minor chord in the scriptural symphony to this major glad tone. Verse 5 says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. The original order actually puts more emphasis on steadfast love. It says something like, but I, in your steadfast love, have trusted. So when you find yourself in the darkness, what do you tend to trust in? Who do you tend to trust in? I was thinking about that earlier this week, and here's what I scribbled out that you might have a tendency to trust in, or someone you might have a tendency to look towards. Maybe you trust in yourself, thinking, I've got this, I can do this, and then you figure out you can't. Maybe you unload all your burdens on a family member or friend, thinking, they'll make me feel better, but they really can't. And maybe you trust in tangible things like money, possessions, or comforts to numb the pain. And then you discover they can't either. Maybe you go to some online guru or influencer, believing that they have the silver bullet of wisdom or routine to lift you from the doldrums, and yet they can't. Maybe you binge on some entertainment or food to distract you from the emptiness, only realizing they can't. What's David's trust in but the sure, steadfast, and the saving love of God? And he's so certain, if you understand the kind of psalm before us rightly, he's so certain of the deliverance on the way, he'll say at the end, notice in verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He's not principally here thinking about something that's happened in the past with salvation and deliverance. He's thinking about the reality, this anticipation. As I pray to the Lord, he will, I know, deliver me, and my heart is going to rejoice in his salvation. So faith is flowing. He's not trusting in his feelings here, isn't he, to bring him out of the darkness? What is he trusting in but the fact of God's faithfulness? He will deliver me. So the psalm ends, notice verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, part of the reason I think that Psalm 13 is something that's been so loved throughout the centuries is it's short, it's tight, it's compact, yes. But if you notice, it has this climb-like movement to it. This clear sweep from a plea to a prayer to praise. And do not ordinary Christians know that that tends to be so often the sweep of our ordinary life? There's pleas. How long? There's prayer. Consider and answer me. There's praise. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and I will sing of that salvation that I know is coming. So maybe even tonight, what I want to leave you with is when you find yourself in the darkness and you need to trust him, you might pray, Lord, light up my eyes, remembering that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's God's steadfast love. He's God's salvation, the one through whom God deals bountifully with us. Even remember that Christ in the dark night of despair and death, his own wrestling through the darkness, what did he do? But pray to God, entrusting his soul to God's future deliverance. That deliverance came when he raised his beloved son from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. He brought him to his right hand in heaven, returned him to glory, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, and now he has authority over all things. He has authority over darkness in your life. So when it surrounds you, this darkness, know that a sure, steadfast, and kind Savior stands ready to meet you when you plea, to listen to you when you pray, and to receive your praise. You can trust him in your lamentation and with your supplication. You can trust him through adoration. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that you are always listening and watching, that even when we feel forgotten, even when we sense the silence that maybe says you are hidden from us, you are with us in Christ Jesus, our Emmanuel. And so we pray even this night that we might draw close to him, that we can join with David, singing unto you, because we know in Christ our Savior, you always deal bountifully and graciously with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.